Come to that moment in our worship where we can once again turn to the Word of God. And so let us open together in our Bibles to the book of Genesis. And as we did last week, we will consider this entire chapter. Genesis chapter 34. Hear now the Word of our God. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it." Shechem also said to his father and to her brothers, "If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I will give according as you say to me, and give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, "Well, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you, if you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we'll take our daughters and go." Now, their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now, he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are friendly with us, therefore let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only in this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will live with us." All who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and to his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah for Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives, even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household." But they said, Should he treat our sister as a harlot? As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, Jesus Christ, give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. Help us as we walk into this passage to know the hope that we have, that you have called us, that we may see the glorious inheritance that awaits us, the immeasurable greatness that you've given to us. And as we deal with very delicate and sensitive matters, may we be reminded that this life is not all that we have, but we look forward to eternity. In Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this passage is actually a passage that's what separates the Christian religion, Christian faith, our holy scriptures from other religions in the world. Because what you see here is that we present ourselves, individuals. We present our families. We present our congregations. We present our everything, warts and all. We don't hide our faults, our tragedies. See, if we were coming up with a new and different religion, we wouldn't tell this story. We would hide these events in our lives. We'd try to make ourselves pleasing. We'd make people think that we're living on cloud nine. High in the sky, sweet by and by, is right now. Not in the future. We definitely would keep secret those moments of disgrace in our life and in our history as a church. And we come across accounts like this where Dinah, a covenant child, fails. Jacob, a father, a patriarch of the church, fails. Simeon and Levi, her brothers, his sons, covenant children, members of the church, fell in their responsibility. From beginning to end in this passage, what we find is a real family. What a real family looks like in a fallen world with sin. For there is no such thing in this life as a perfect family. Just church faces, hypocrites, actors, players. If they wanted you to make it look perfect, no, they're lying. No. See, the reason for these failures is due to one simple and yet devastating word. Let's go ahead and get this word out. Sin. That's what we see here. Sin. In order to properly understand this chapter, look at verse 7 again. Look at the last part of verse 7. That's the key to this entire passage. Yes, these boys are ticked off. Yes, they're angry. Yes, they want blood. But they get something right, and it's there in verse 7. Such a thing ought not to be done. That's it. That's the key to this passage. Such a thing ought not to be done. This can become for us at any time we step into a passage like this, whether we find it in Genesis, whether we find it at the closing book of Judges with that Levite and his concubine, or we find it in 2 Samuel 11 with David and Bathsheba, or 2 Samuel 13 with Amnon and his half-sister Tamar. When we come across passages like this, we hear the voice of Christ saying, these things aren't supposed to be happening in my church. But yet we're also reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians when they have such things happening, and yet he still says, saints of God. These things aren't supposed to be happening. This is our focus. Coming off of these words of verse 7, Moses reveals to us a real family struggling with matters that should not be seen in Israel. This is real sin. And to help us walk through this passage, we have this outline, these 3 points. The first point, as you can see, verses 1 through 12, is that exploitation. We'll talk about that. Second point, 13 through 24, is the exchange. The exchange. And then finally, 25 through 31, the execution. So we have the exploitation, the exchange, and the execution. Let's begin at the beginning of our passage back up at verse 1, looking at Dinah and Shechem, the exploitation here. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. Already we see a problem here. Already we see a problem. We've not heard much from this young lady. We've not heard much about her. Her name means judgment has been declared. We've not heard much. But yet, the first thing we hear, the first thing we see is that she went out to see what the women are doing. Hey, what do these girls do around here? Where do they go to hang out? Well, she went out to see the ladies of the town. She went out on the town. And right away, we see a morally compromised decision. You don't go and store a hornet's nest unless you want to get stung. You don't put the key in ignition unless you want to start the car. Unless you want the engine to rev up. And this is what she's doing. Morally compromised. What this young lady is doing is not good. And it is foolish, for she catches the eye of one of the most well-respected, most well-known princes in the land. This is Prince Charming. And he charms her. He catches her attention because she's caught his. You see, he has power. He has prestige. And just like when Elvis Presley would go to town, all the teenage girls would show up and sit in awe of his charm. They'd fall head over heels for that man. And so without going into detail here, one thing leads to another, and they're now together. The verse makes it sound like he forced her. Well, some sense he did. Point is, they did not wait. His feelings for her were real. And not just some short-term lust. So Shechem goes to his father, Hamor, and seeks her hand in marriage. You see that? Don't read over that. See, while we all agree that this is backwards, you know, this is not the way things are supposed to be going. This is not how it's supposed to happen in the church, right? This is backwards. But what we need to see here is this is, in fact, a very familiar situation, a very familiar occasion to the point that Moses is giving this. And this is not the first, nor is it the last time this will happen. This is what we see with the slippery slope of sin. The tragedy of this story continues in verse 5. Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were not with his livestock, were out with the livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came in. How in the world would how could one keep silent when this happened? But he does. He does. He doesn't go and grab a shotgun and say, let's do this. No, he keeps silent. Keep in mind that Jacob is seen as a foreigner in the land, but that's still no excuse at this moment for what he's doing, for his silence as a father, knowing that his child has done something they should not have. You see, the only reason why he may have kept silent is by the hidden truth that Dinah here has fallen for him too. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? You see, the only thing that would actually keep Jacob silent this moment is that if this young man was going to make Dinah an honest woman, which is exactly what he wants to do. That's exactly what Shechem has in mind. And we see in verse 6, Hamor and Shechem go out to meet Jacob. But then in verse 7, where we get the key to this passage, we also see this challenge. Dinah's many brothers are back. And they're dangerous. They return. And they're angry. And they're furious at what has happened to their little sister. So Jacob explains it. And then we see that this disgraceful thing was not supposed to happen in Israel. Not to us. Why us? Moses continues to retell the account for us. He gives to us what Hamor had to say. See, that great king recognizes the anger of Dinah's brothers and the foolishness of his son, and yet his proposal is a natural one. It's called marriage. Marriage is that pre-fall ordinance of God. Yeah, the Hivites practiced marriage. The Israelites practiced marriage. We practice marriage because that's before the fall. It's a good thing. So this isn't like it's a negative thing. Like this catches Jacob and his sons off by surprise. This is a good thing. Let's do this the right way now. Yes, they've sinned. Let's make things right. And so he suggests, why don't we intermarry? This will be wise for this certain situation, but maybe not for the whole group of people. Because notice he also goes in to say this would be good later on in our passage for commerce, exchange of goods. This is not just an easy fix, though, for this will be the problem of Solomon later on in the Bible. When he marries foreign wives, that leads to idolatry. This will also be the problem of Israel, the future problem of Israel, when they come back from exile. In Ezra chapter 10, he has to say this a total of 6 times. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives. 6 times Ezra has to give that message in one chapter. In other words, Moses is placing before the church at this time what we must train our children to flee from. It's what Paul told Timothy to do. Flee from this. Flee from this. Dinah had no reason to be out there with those ladies. She had no reason to be out on the town like this. And yet, she was. The law would eventually state that these people were not to intermarry with Canaanites. It was not supposed to happen. Yet this is what we see is the solution. Proposed solution. This is the proposition, is it not, before us? The real question at this moment that we must wrestle with as we continue in this account, what is lawful at this moment? Consider our next point, the exchange, 13 through 24. Before we see how Hamor and his city will answer, we must first see how Jacob's sons responded to what has happened to their sister. Look at 13 through 17. First, here we see in verse 13 that they were dealing with them deceitfully. That's important, underlined. Deceitfully. They had no intention of letting this intermarry business happen. Right away, they're deceiving. You see, they were seeing red. They wanted revenge. They wanted blood. They were seeking vengeance. And so they thought through their response and answered with probably one of the most wicked tricks imaginable. They say, in order for us to intermarry, you must become one of us, taking on the mark of the covenant, becoming a member of the church. That's what circumcision is. Inclusion in all the promises of God. Becoming a member with all the promises involved in that. Becoming by faith a child of Abraham. And so these brothers are doing the very same thing that Shechem had done. Deceitfully. But yet, notice they're using a sacrament. Something that is set apart, something that is holy, sacred, God ordained to mark those who have entered into covenant relation with Him, those who look forward, are supposed to look forward to the coming Christ. And so they're using this sacrament, circumcision, as a ploy to get their revenge, as a ploy to kill all the men in this town. The moment these men are circumcised, they're a part of Isaac and Jacob. That's the wickedness of this ploy. They were tricked into the church. And these brothers did this in order to kill them. Look at 18 through 24. Notice, second of all here, that Shechem was truly in love with Dinah. For Moses says in verse 19 that he did not delay. He is a date. Go get the flint knife. Let's do this. He was circumcised right away. This man did this because he was in love. The things men do for love, he was in love. And then also notice what type of leader Hamor must have been. For Moses makes this point that him and Shechem stood at the gates and talked every man that walked in those doors to circumcise, to get circumcised. Every man. Every man. This is powerful persuasion. See, I don't care who you are. This ain't like piercing your ear. This takes you out for days. They did not have modern medicine. Painkillers, local anesthetic. They didn't have Tylenol or ibuprofen to help kill the pain later. This is why they were out for several days. So all these men were circumcised. And this is exactly what Simeon and Levi wanted. So we have every male circumcised. The exchange has been made. The story does not end here. Does not end there with the circumcision. We've seen the second thing that was not supposed to be happening in the church, and that is talking people into becoming a member. Vengeance. This stuff is not supposed to be happening. Here's the failure of the brothers. Making light the sacrament of God. Now look at 25 through 31. The two brothers, Simeon and Levi, go on their rampage. And then Jacob finally speaks up in 30 through 31. Let's consider 25 through 29. They wait till the third day. I wouldn't read too much into that. It would just look weird if they did it the day of or the next day. So they wait a couple of days. Notice all these men, every man that this has happened to, they're still in bed, still being nursed back to health. And this is when Simeon and Levi strike. They enter first Shechem's house. They take Dinah out. They get her out of town, and then they go in and they kill every man. Every male. But that's not all they do. Did you see that? That's not all they do. It wasn't enough to get revenge. You see, that's never enough. No, they take everything they can get their hands on. Flocks, sheep, herds, donkeys, wealth, children, and even the women. They loot the city. They murder all the men and then they rob the city for what it was worth. The key to this is seen in verse 27. Look at why they did this. They did all this because of what Shechem had done to their sister. See, congregation, there's so many problems with this line of reasoning. Look at that. First, understand when a person is thinking only of vengeance, only of blood, well, they're no longer being led by the Spirit. No longer being led by the Spirit. In fact, some would say they're not even really being led by logic anymore either. Whole brain shuts down at that moment. They're not seeking Christ and his kingdom. Christ's kingdom would have actually listened to the law. It would have actually listened to the law, which gives Jacob just cause to let this wedding take place. For Moses would go on to describe these types of events in the law. And he says these weddings can take place only if the woman was not already betrothed, and only if she did not scream out for help. If those two things are not there, then this is just cause to allow this to happen. But we find none of that here. Therefore, Jacob was justified in letting this wedding take place. They are sinful. These brothers are sinful, taking revenge out. And notice who they do it in the name of. The woman who is now happy in home with her husband. They do it in the name of their sister. We don't care how you feel about this young boy. We've got your best interest in mind, little sister. You get home. And they kill every man. They kill her husband. She's not ever heard of again. This is it. This is it for her. This is how she will go in the history of the church. Her brothers carrying her out of her wedding chamber. Simeon and Levi will go on in history as being brothers of blood. Brothers of the sword. And this is where Jacob goes now in 30 and 31. Jacob is concerned about appearance again. He's preoccupied with being protected in the land. He seems to have already quick. You see how quickly he's forgotten the promises of God. When tragedy hits, aren't we so quick to turn away from the promises of God? Aren't we so quick to turn away from his word, turn away from the fellowship that we have with each other? We're so quick when tragedy hits to forget what God has promised us. And this is what we see here with Jacob. Instead of turning to the comfort of God's word, he turns to fear. And yet, notice the apples haven't really fallen far from the tree either. You see how they responded? While you care about your looks and how people see you, we care about how our sister is viewed. Oh, how pious, right? No. Again, the law of God says none of the children are to be prostitute themselves, yet this is not what she did. This is not what she did. They were wrong. As well as she was wrong, but they were wrong as well. This whole family at this moment in this chapter is off the beaten track. They have gone off. And this is what we see. This is a Christian family. Warts and all. No pie in the sky here. This is real life. And that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. You see, in the Bible, the Christian family is exposed like a raw nerve. Exposed. And we can see the things that we're supposed to do. The Bible gives us direction. It gives us a moral compass. It even guards us. It protects us. But yet, then it also gives us these examples of what not to do, of what to warn our children about, of how to raise our children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. It gives us these types of passages. See, yet the beautiful thing about the Bible is that while it gives blemishes, it also gives us the gospel. It gives us this reality that we are brought into heaven not based on our families, on how good-looking our families appear to be in front of people. Not based up on our upbringing, not who our parents are or what our parents have done, not on how squeaky clean our lives look or how much we've done in the community. We're not brought into heaven based on any of that. We're not even brought into heaven based on our moral behavior. That would make it all works and not of grace. Instead, the ticket to heaven is also not covering this stuff up. That would be to lie, to play the hypocrite. That's the reason why James says, confess your sins to one another. Be open. Don't hide. We're a community, not just a bunch of individuals that come in for social time. No. We're not to cover this stuff up. What we are to do when faced with matters like this is we are to take it to Jesus. Notice who's absent in all of this. Where's the Savior here? Simeon and Levi failed. Jacob fails. These are supposed to be types of Christ here, and they failed. Well, Jesus Christ, our big brother, our husband, our groom, he does not fail us. Even when we turn away from us, he comes and gets us. He brings us to himself. And so when our warts and our blemishes are revealed, what we do, brothers and sisters, is we pray. We pray with each other. We confess. Take it to the throne of grace, knowing that our God forgives. See, this is what we learn here. This is the point of Moses giving us this family event, this tragedy in a Christian family. Christ has come to redeem families. He has. He's come to redeem individuals, yes. But the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are far off. That's what the sign of sacrament was about. He's come to redeem. He's come to redeem you from your sins. Not so that you can hide them, but so that he can hide them in his blood and in his righteousness. See, his burden and yoke is very easy. We sang about this, isn't it? All that's required then of us is to take it to him in prayer, in repentance, and trusting in his perfect work. Turn to the Lord this day, something that Dinah needed but didn't get. You have before you, and that is the mercy of God. Turn to the Lord this day for mercy, and he will give it to you. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, while we saw the solution in our passage, we saw the continued sin of the brothers. And while this is an ongoing theme in many families in the Bible, we may not see murder today, but we see the continued separation and distancing of families from others. And we pray, God, we pray that we may not live to the examples here given to us, but that we may live to the example that we have in Jesus Christ, who comes bringing to his people mercy and grace. Not a condemning spirit, but a redeeming spirit. Not a judgmental tone, but a merciful cadence. Not a hateful disregard, but a loving embrace. May we, your people, exhibit the same. We pray for your mercy and grace this day, as we pray now, as our Lord taught us how to pray, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.